seated.
Before we begin, I should have pointed out to Brother Freeman he was going by the duty list. I had to make some changes in the building cleaning list due to some people's requests and also some not being with us. So this week's cleaning is my family and Sandy Wade. And Brother Freeman gets a reprieve till next week. So there I have a change board. I have made some changes before the end of the year, the end of June, due to people not being another request. I've had. Please take a look at that list, and Sandy and Reed and I will take care of the building this week. I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. One of the interesting characters of the Bible is the Apostle Peter. We know a lot about Peter because the Scripture give us a lot of information. He was among the first of the disciples that were chosen by Jesus when he chose his 12 disciples. He also was chosen as one of the 12, and he belonged to what some refer to as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that were with the Lord on many special occasions that are contained in the Scripture. He was always listed the first of the 12. If you look at the list of when they are given in the Scripture, he's always listed in the beginning. We also know that he was like James and John and was named by Jesus as being like. He confessed his faith in Christ on two different occasions. And he saw the Lord after his resurrection. And he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, as we have recorded in Acts chapter number 10. We also understand that Peter had his problems too. He had some weaknesses. And those are recorded in Scripture as well. And we will talk about some of those in just a moment. I want to ask you a question this morning as you look at chapter number 14 of the book of Matthew. And it's a very simple question. And my question to you is, can you walk on water? That seems like a pretty silly question to you as you're sitting there, whether or not you can walk on water, but I think you'll begin to see the direction in this lesson and you'll be able to answer this question. You might be surprised by what your answer is. But I believe the first thing that we need to do is to read our text. Let's read our text beginning in verse number 22. Verse number 22 of the book of Matthew. So immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And he went up in the mountain to by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they were troubled, and saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And then, of course, Peter would be the first to answer. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand to caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is the account of Jesus walking on the water and Peter attempting to do the same. Now, again, the question comes to you, can you walk on water? And remember, in Matthew 14, verse 29, we know that Peter began to walk on the water because he was commanded to come out of the boat. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And so we know that Peter could walk on the water. So if Peter could walk on the water, Could it be that we could walk on water? Well, first of all, we literally know, no, we can't walk on the water because the command was given to Peter and it was not given to us. So we know that we can't. I know I can't walk on water. I tried to do that yesterday and it didn't turn out very good for me. And so you can't walk on water. But, figuratively, yes, you can walk on water. We can accomplish anything Jesus has commanded us to do. Just like Peter. Peter was able to walk on the water because God commanded him to do so. And he was able because he began to walk. Now, literally, Jesus not asked us to walk on any water. And we're not been given any assurance that we could walk on water. But in a figurative way, we can walk on water because we can do whatever Jesus commands us to do. Whatever Jesus commands us to do in His Word, we have the ability to accomplish it. Just like Peter did. When the Lord commanded him to walk, he had the ability to walk on the water. He had the ability to follow through the Lord's command. We have that same ability to follow through on the Lord's command. But whenever we look at this story, we have to consider why did Peter fail in attempting to walk on the water? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that we need to ask the question, why did Peter begin to sink? Why did he begin to sink and to go under the water? Well, first of all, it was not because he lacked faith in Jesus' power. No, he didn't do that because he asked the Lord to come and call him on the water. And so he didn't lack power in Jesus. He knew that Jesus had the power to walk on the water. And so he didn't fall, or he didn't begin to sink because he didn't believe in his faith in the Lord. That wasn't the problem. Number two, it wasn't because he lacked interest and because he didn't make an effort. He did have interest. He did have effort. We read about it. In the 14th chapter, he began to walk. He walked out on the boat. He began to walk towards him. So we know he had the interest, and we know that he made the effort. So that's not why he began to sink. Number three, he acted presumptuously. No, he didn't act presumptuously. He asked. He didn't just take it upon himself and walk out of the boat. He wasn't going to do that. But he asked, if it's the Lord, command that I come with you. And so he asked. He asked for the Lord to command him to come. Now again, this shows faith in the Lord. He knew if the Lord commanded him to come, he knew that he'd be able to do that. And so he didn't act presumptuous. Now, Peter did on other occasions, but he didn't at this time. He knew that God could help him. And the instruction of the Lord could not be carried out. That's not why he began to sink. It wasn't because what he was told to do, he was unable to do, because we know that the instruction was able to be carried out because Peter began by walking on the water. Peter knew that the Lord said to do it. He knew that he'd be able to do it. But something happened. Something happened before he got to the Lord. And that's what caused Peter to sink. And that's something I want you and I to think about for a moment. Why Peter really did begin to sink. Why did he sink? Well, he took his eyes off the Lord. How did he do that? You remember what it says in the text? He began to walk, and when he got out there, what did he notice? The wind was boisterous, and the waves were all around him, and then he began to have a problem. But you know what? He knew the winds were blowing. He knew the waves were beating on the boat when he was in the boat. He knew that those things existed when he was in the boat. But when he got out on the water and he quit looking at Jesus, he began to notice other things. And that's when he began to have problems. And so he was distracted by the storm. He began to notice things that were going around him instead of focusing on Jesus. Now, when he began to focus more on his surroundings and the things that were happening around him, then he thought less about focusing on the Lord. Now, brethren, I believe there's a principle lesson here. And I want to suggest to you this morning that distraction is a tool that is often used by our adversary. He seeks to divide our attention, to distract us from what we're here to do and why we have been called to be one of God's children. A distraction is the devil's tool. And it's to get your mind away from spiritual things, to get your mind away from God, to get your mind away from the things that you ought to be doing, ought to be thinking, and to distract you by other things. But you see, he was distracted. And sometimes Satan distracts us. And when we are distracted, then we can easily take our eyes off the Lord. We can easily be distracted, brethren. It happens every day. And the devil is busy ever trying to divide our allegiance, to try to distract us away from the spiritual and more towards the physical. How does he do it? Well, we become anxious or concerned for our material needs. We begin to be anxious and concerned about the material things that we need of life. You know, Jesus had talked about this when we discussed the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about being anxious for nothing, beginning in verse 25. And he told them, and he reminded them of the birds of the air. And he makes the comment in verse 26, "Now the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them?" Are we not more valuable than the birds of the air? Are we not more valuable than the lilies of the field? Again, the principle is in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You see, in verse 32, the Bible says that Jesus and the Father knows that we have need of these things. You know what? God knows you need food. He knows you need shelter. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need to be able to provide for your family. He knows that you need to be able to provide a living for your children. You know what? God knows every one of those things. And if we seek God first, He is going to make provision that we're going to be able to accomplish all those things. But what Satan tries to do is to get us to worry so much about it that we become distracted from doing the Lord's work. And we become busy in other areas of our life. Sometimes we can be distracted by the hardships that we have been called to endure. In Matthew the 13th chapter, in verse number 20 and 21, Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus, "But he received the seed of stony places, is all who hear the word of immediately and receive it with joy. Yet there's no root, and he only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." You see, what happened is he had no root. He had nothing that was grounded. He had nothing to hold on to. Brethren, we're going to go through difficulties of life. You know, you could be betrayed by a friend. That happened to Job. Remember the three friends that came to see Job? What friends? You remember what Job said about them that was most accurate? He says, "You are miserable comforters. The greatest wisdom that you could do is to be quiet." You know, that was good advice. Those friends made Job's hardship even more difficult. You know, you could be persecuted by your enemies. Job was persecuted by Satan. You could have people that lie with their tongues against you. You could have to endure a lot of things in this world. And you know what? You can allow those things to distract you away from God. You could begin to try to deal with them on your own. You could begin to let those things discourage you. You could begin to let those things work on you. And you can begin to have doubt. And you can begin to get discouraged enough that you forget that you're a Christian. And you forget the promises that God made for you. And you might even forget to pray because you're trying to endure and try to take care of all these things by yourself. You see, that's distraction. That's a tool of Satan. And he's doing it in order to weaken us that we might fail. You see, because that's what Satan wants. Satan wants you to fail. And if he can distract you away from God, there is a greater possibility that you will fail. You see, our strength is with God. And if he can distract us away from God, then there's a great probability that we'll fail. And when we fail, that's what Satan wants. And so we can easily be distracted. We can also be distracted by allowing material things to consume our time and effort. Brethren, it's not wrong to have things. But I'll tell you what, it can become wrong by what you pay to get them. If it consumes all of your time and your energy, if it consumes all your waking thought, if it's something that you spend a great deal of time in and you take away from spiritual things in order to gain physical things, then that can distract you away from what God wants you to do. Temptation is a distraction. We talked about this last week. Temptation is not the sin. Temptation is a snare. It's the trap. It's to try to distract you. It's to try to set a trap in that you'll get caught off guard. That you won't pre-prepared and you won't see it for what it is and that you'll succumb and you'll yield to the temptation. See, the temptation is a distraction. It's to get your mind away from the thing that can help you resist the temptation. But then our problems can become a distraction. Numbers chapter 13. They became a problem for Israel. Remember? God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to give you your own home. And so he sent 12 men in there to go in there and look around and see what they saw. And you know what God said? I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a land where olive trees that you didn't plant, vineyards that you didn't plant, homes that you didn't build, and I'm going to give all this to you, and you're going to have a place of your own. Well, God told them that they'd be a great nation when they were in slavery in Egypt. And yet he kept that promise, didn't he? On the other side of the Red Sea, they now were a free nation. God had kept promise number one. Why would they doubt that he would keep promise number two? If he was able to deliver on the first promise, why couldn't he deliver on the second? But you know, they began to worry about their problem. When they went in, what did they see? Well, they saw these great walled cities. They saw the giants in the land. They saw the vast number of armies that the enemy had. And what did they begin to do? They began to worry about their problems. They began to worry about the things that were against them. And what did they do? They became distracted. And they forgot about the promise that God made. They forgot about God delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. They forgot about the manna that he fed them. They forgot about the water that he gave them. And they forgot that God had led them thus far. And they forgot that because they were worried about their problem. But you know what? Worrying about their problem cost them the promised land. Because they died in that wilderness over the next 40 years. And you know why they lied? Because they got distracted by their problems. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We're all going to have our share of problems. They can be physical. They can be emotional. They can be financial. They could be with family. They could be with members of the Lord's church. You can have all kinds of problems. But brethren, problems are a tool of the devil to distract you from the things that can help you overcome the problem and remain faithful to God. And so, again, it's only a distraction if we allow it to be. We can be distracted by a past. You know, we all got a past. We all got skeletons in the closet. Yes, you got them. know, and I don't know what they are, and I don't want to know what they are. I got them, and if I could erase them, well, you'd never find out, I would. But I really don't care if you find out or not. Because God knows it, and He's erased it. And anybody else that finds out, it doesn't matter. But you know what? I know I have met people. I have talked to people who will never obey the gospel because they keep living in the past. They keep worrying about what they've done. They keep worrying about the things that they've done that were contrary to God's will and how evil and how ugly their life is. And that I had a good friend, and still have him. Lives in Ohio. And I talked to this gentleman for 2 years. And he was a husband of one of my our members who was not a member of the church. And I tried on numerous occasions all the years I was there to have Bible study with him, and I even had a couple with him. And yet I'd have him, and then he'd come for a while, and then he'd fizzle out. So about 3 years before, 4 years before I left there, I tried again. And you know what happened? I developed a friendship for that guy. We used to go fishing together. We'd go camping together, just me and him. And we'd sit around and we'd talk about all kinds of things. And you know, I got to genuinely like him. He was just a pleasant fellow. And you know, he had a lot of things on his mind. And he longed to have someone that he could talk to him about. And so he talked to me. And he confided things in me that I know that he never confided in anybody else. And every opportunity I got, I tried to direct him back to the Bible. To try to direct him towards God. Because he was the key to solving his problem. But he couldn't forget his past. He kept going back to his past. He just thought he had been too evil. He had done too many ugly things in his life that God could never redeem a person like him. And then he worried that he could never be faithful and that he'd make a mistake after he obeyed and then he would be a hypocrite. Now he just worried himself away from God. Well, just before I left, we had lunch one day. And I had to tell him I was moving. And man, I hated to tell him. Because he's pretty sad and upset. But I told him one more time. We had lunch one day and I spent 2 hours with him. And I begged him to think about the things we've talked about. I said, you haven't lost me. I'm only going to be 3 hours away. You haven't lost me. I'm not going to move into the other end of the world. He said, I know. I said, but Jim, you need to think about what the Lord can do for you and how easy your life would be if you take this burden that you're carrying around and get rid of it. My last Sunday there, very difficult. That Sunday sermon, I remember one of the elders came to me and said, do you want to use PowerPoint this morning? I said, no, I'm going to be crying so much, I'm afraid I'll get electrocuted. And I got through that lesson. But I didn't break down until he walked down the aisle. He came forward that Sunday. And he was baptized into Christ. Today, he's still faithful and doing very well. You know what he said when he got to me? I'm sorry I waited so long. I said, I'm just happy the Lord let you live long enough to understand what I've been trying to tell you for 4 years. Brethren, your past can only haunt you if you allow it to. Past is something the Lord is not interested in. He's interested in the future and the present. The Lord can forgive any past no matter how checkered it is. It doesn't matter. That's what the Lord's in business about. He's in the business of redemption and forgiveness. He doesn't want you to live in the past. The Satan wants you to live in the past because it hinders your future. If you live in the past, it hinders your future. And the devil knows that. You gotta let that go. We can let our work distract us. You know workaholics? You're looking at one. Yeah, I'm a workaholic, I admit it. But I'm trying to change. Because you know what? Because I do the Lord's work, doesn't extract me from the other responsibilities that I got. I got a wife. I got children. I got grandchildren. I got responsibility just like you do. And I've seen too many preachers who got consumed by their work and lost their children. Brethren, God never asked me to do that. God doesn't ask any preacher to do that. You see, you can get consumed in your work, and what it does is it distracts you away from God. You know what will happen? Let me tell you what will happen. You'll get weak. It's inevitable. When you begin to spend more time in worrying and doing your job than you do living for God, you're going to fall. I don't know how long it'll take, but believe me, it'll happen. You will lose your soul if you don't get a hold of it. Because you know what the devil will convince you of? Well, you know, you got to make a living. You got to take care of your family. You got to provide for your own, or you're worse than an unbeliever. That's all true. But brethren, God never gave us our families and our physical responsibilities to be a distraction from serving Him. God never did that. We're not in competition. Those things are not in competition with God. Those things are blessings from God. And that's how we got to look at them. Our burdens. Well, I don't have the answer to why some people have more burdens than others. I go up yesterday and talk with Alice Darling. The last 2.5 years of that woman's life, how many things could happen to you? She had a car wreck that almost killed her. Then she gets out of the car wreck and she falls in the back of her house feeding her dog and breaks her arm and her tailbone. And then when she's trying to recover from that, she has bronchitis, gets pneumonia, and then when she's in the hospital the second time with pneumonia, she finds out she has a mass on her lungs. Brother, I don't have any answer to why some people have more burns than others. But I have the answer how you deal with it. You got to turn it over to God. You got to not carry that thing by yourself. Because when you do, it will distract you away from the Lord. And that's to say, and if you think Satan cares anything about your grief, then you're highly mistaken. He doesn't care anything about your grief. He wants you to lose your soul. That's what he wants. And he'll use distraction to do it. The other thing that could distract you is your relationships. No, I love my wife. I love to spend time with my wife. I love to spend time with my children. You know, all know my birthday was the other day, and my grandchildren in Texas called and sang happy birthday to me. You know why I'm sad? Because they weren't here doing it. But I'm thankful that they remember. You see, brethren, but those relationships, as precious as they are, and how much they bring in my life, God never blessed them with me to be in competition to my service to God. Never. False teachers. I have a good friend in Texas. And I helped convert Rich. And I've known him for over 25 years. He's beginning to go down a path that's really worrying me. He's beginning to follow, and he's beginning on Facebook to quote people like John Hagee, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, because he sees positive things in what they say. But you know, all the positive things that any of those men say won't do anything about all the false doctrine that they teach and the millions of people that they're leading astray by their error. And I have watched my friend go down the path that I've watched some of my other friends go down. And what happened to them was they fell into the ecumenical thinking of our time. You know what the ecumenical thinking of our time is? You're all right. I'm all right. You do it your way. I'll do it my way. And we'll both meet in heaven and we'll sing together. It all sounds good, brethren, but it's just not biblical. And once you begin to drink at the fountains of sectarian thinking, and you begin to keep taking that in, you're planting seed, brethren, And all the good that men like that say will not undo all the wrong that they're teaching millions and billions of people. I'm not saying that it's not wrong to read them, but you better watch how much you think like them, because they're leading you down that ecumenical road. And I know where that road ends. All these things are done to distract us from looking at Jesus. Well, how do you combat all that? We don't have to sink. You know why? Because we can keep our mind on the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility toward sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Look to the author and finisher of your faith. That's who you need to keep your eyes on. That's who you need to keep your focus on. You also need to understand that we don't need to sink, because we understand that we depend upon the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 18, we're shown that He is our high priest. He is the one that intercedes for us. He is our mediator. And He is our example in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. We keep our mind on His Word. His words are life. In Matthew 28:18, we're told that He has all authority in heaven and earth. We're told that it's the perfect law of liberty. You can't make anything that's perfect better. Number three, these same words will judge us in the last day. John 12, verse 48. We need to keep our mind on the Lord, and we need to keep our focus on His Word. We need to focus upon our blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3 said all our spiritual blessings are in Christ. Prayer, spiritual blessing. Redemption, spiritual blessing. Forgiveness, spiritual blessing. Being a member of the Lord's church, that's a spiritual blessing. Having brethren and a local family, that's a spiritual blessing. Those are all spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And the blessing to say, my Father who art in heaven. That is a spiritual blessing, because I'm a member of the household of God. We need to keep our focus on our blessings. We need to keep our focus upon God's promises. Are we going to make a mistake? Yes. Are we going to sin? Yes. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 18, He says that, but our light affliction is but for a moment, that is working for us a more exceedingly great benefit of mercy. Brethren, whatever we deal with in this life is temporal. Even our difficulties, even our trials, they are temporary. And God has promised that none of those trials can destroy us unless we allow them to. You see, Peter had problem, not just because he took his eyes off Jesus, because he allowed fear to overpower his faith. He began to fear when he got out there in the middle of the storm. You see, he let fear override his faith. Brethren, you got to be careful not to allow fear to override your faith. You see, what seemed so sure to Peter inside the boat became a frightening experience outside the boat. Inside the boat, he saw the winds and the waves. That didn't bother him because he saw the Lord coming there. But when he got outside and then he began to experience firsthand, then he allowed fear to creep in, and that overrode his faith. Now, brethren, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to allow fear to overpower your faith. When buffeted by the gale, he began to doubt and he began to panic. You see, but fear would grip Peter again. Matthew 26, do you remember what happened there? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he told them that one of the 12 was going to betray him. And he said, I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to be put to death. You know what Peter said? No way! We don't want you to go. We'll defend you with our lives. We won't let them take you. The Lord looked right at Peter and said, today, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, I'll never do it. If everyone else denies you, I never will. I'll die with you. You know when Peter said that? Did he have faith he would do that? Yep. You know why? He was surrounded by Jesus and the other 11 disciples. What happened a few hours later? When he was out there warming his hands by the fire at the coals of the enemy who just took Jesus into custody and were putting him on trial for his life. Remember what the first person came up to him and said, hey, I recognize you. You're with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. What happened to his faith? He started worrying about himself. He said they had Jesus. What would take him, what would keep him from arresting Peter if he found out that he was with him? I don't know him. And then another one came up. Yeah, you're one of those. Your speech betrays you. He says, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. Where is his faith? Where is faith of a couple hours ago? Where was it? And then another one said, yes, you're one of his. I remember you teaching with him. And he swore that he didn't know him. Same man that hours earlier said, even if all these people forsake you, I'll die with you. What happened? His faith failed him when he was with the enemy. Fear overpowered his faith. Galatians 2, remember I mentioned that in Bible class this morning? What happened when he was sitting there eating with the Gentile converts and the Jews walked in? What did he do? He knew that the Gentiles accepted with the Jew. What did he do when he saw the Jews come in? He was overcome by fear of what they would think and he separated himself from the Gentiles. You see how easy it is to let your fear override your faith? And Satan knows that about us too. That we can put ourselves in a position where our fear will override our faith. Faith is easier professed than practiced. You know, it's easy to be a Christian and say that you believe in God. You know, moral issues are becoming political issues today. And you know, there was a bill in Congress about 2 years ago that was going to make the Bible a hate book. No, I'm not making that up. Now, it got shelved. It didn't get out of committee. But it got suggested because it speaks against homosexuality, speaks against worldliness, gambling, adultery, fornication. That's a hate book. What if it becomes a crime to preach against homosexuality? And if you do, they'll put you in jail. What am I going to do? Am I going to just take those off the list? Not going to preach about that? We're not going to teach that in class anymore? We're just going to kind of avoid those things? Pretty easy now, isn't it? Because it's not facing us. What happens if it does? It happened in the first century. They began to be put on. They had to be, their faith was put to the test, and if you confess Christ, we're going to put you to death. Brethren, that wasn't hypothetical, that happened. Would fear overpower our faith? Fear is the direct result of doubt. Fear is a direct result of lack of faith. People fear because they don't have faith. That's the whole problem. Is when faith is not there, the Bible calls it being double-minded. It's like a person praying for something but not believing it's going to happen. I've heard people pray, brethren. I've heard people tell me, well, I'm going to pray, but I don't think it'll do any good. You're right. It's not going to do any good. If you don't believe it's going to do any good, you ought to just save your breath. You see, you've got to have faith without fear. Fear can override your faith. Would we be fearful what people think if we take a stand? Would you be afraid of what your friends might say if they're talking in the lunchroom or wherever you're working and they're talking about, why, I can't understand why anybody would be against abortion. Why, it's a woman's body. She's got a right to say what she wants to do with it. Nobody's got a right to regulate that. Would we let fear about what they might think about us if we stand up and say, I'll tell you what God has say over her body. And God says that's murder. Would I allow my fear of what they might think to override when I know the truth is about that? You see, that's fear overriding faith. You see, but that's a lack of doubt. You see, in closing, our faith can be overpowered by fear. Do not let your fear destroy your faith, brethren, because if you do, you'll lose your soul. Faith needs to be strengthened, not weakened. We need to understand that our only hope is in our faith. In closing, why did he sink? Because he was distracted by the storm. He took his eyes off the Lord. He doubted what could be done with the Lord, and he feared. And when his faith sank, he sank. And ladies and gentlemen, when your faith sinks, when your faith sinks, you're going to sink. You remember the passage in Hebrews 11? What's it say? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't let your eyes get off the Lord. Don't allow this world to distract you from who you are, what you are, and what you are to be doing. And don't ever allow fear to override your faith in what you know is right and what the Lord will do. Every time we close this service, we always want to give opportunity for those who are here who might not have obeyed the gospel. I don't see anybody here this morning that's in that condition, but you might be here and not having your life right before God. Maybe you've been like Peter. Maybe you allowed fear to override your faith. Maybe you become distracted by the things of the world and now have been busy in doing the Lord's work. Then you need to refocus. You need to get your eyes back on the goal. You need to get your eyes back on the Lord. And you need to get busy again doing the work that God put us here to do. If we can help you, pray with you, for you, or if we can do anything to strengthen you and help you with your relationship with God, we stand ready to assist you. As together we stand, as we sing.